wanted to report that I had a good time in Tennessee working to clear out some of the things in my mother and dad's house. Mother went from Knoxville out to Jefferson City where they live with me every day for, I guess, 6 or 7 days, so that she was working on that as well, which was, I think, a good thing for her mentally. We got most of the basement cleared out, which 7 months ago, things in the basement were piled up this high. It's a full basement, piled up about this high, and you couldn't walk through it. And almost all that is cleared out now. There's some books left, but most of the rest of it's gone. I brought a dumpster in to have a place to put it so I wouldn't have to go back and forth to the dump in a car I didn't have. And I thought it would take me a week to fill it. It took 5 hours on the first day. Maybe give you some idea of that. I don't know how many of you noticed, but at the back of the room, there were some pictures sitting back there. These were taken at two different times with folks from one of our two classes working with the Huguenot High School group, feeding them and so forth. And there are some real good pictures in here. I commend them to you. There's one in particular. I don't know how well you can see it. It's up at the top here. That's your pastor in a cockeyed cap. And this picture actually reminded me, I'm going to put this back in the bag now, but it reminded me that while I was in Tennessee, my brother and I had a chance to go to the University of Tennessee and see a basketball game. And we watched Tennessee build up a 20 or 25 point lead, blow the lead to where they're trailing by six with just a few minutes left, and managed to come back to win by just a little bit. Jim had season tickets and had given them up when the dark ages came for UT basketball, and they're beginning to come back now, and he expressed some irritation that he let those season tickets go. But in the aftermath of the game, he told me a story that Travis's picture reminded me of. His seats were in the corner under one of the baskets, but on the sidelines. And he said that he would very often be able to communicate pretty effectively with a referee who ended up in that corner. And I don't know how long ago it was, maybe 5 years ago, he found himself in the Denver airport waiting for a flight. He was in one of the restaurants there having a drink of Coke, of course. And he saw this fella come sit down and recognized him as one of those referees. And so he walked over to his table and says, "Don Rutledge, how great to see you." And the guy looks at him and says, "I'm sorry you have the advantage of me. You seem to know my name, but I don't know yours. How do I know you?" And my brother looked at him and said, "Well, let me give you a hint. Hey, Rutledge, you suck!" At which point, Rutledge looked at him and said, "Knoxville." Jim said they proceeded to have about an hour conversation. He said he realized Rutledge is a great guy and they had a good time and all this kind of stuff. And he said, I just thought that was too good a story not to share. Anyway, that has nothing to do with what we're doing. We are working through a group of lists, and we have turned to a fairly big one on which we will stay for a while. And if you can find the book of James, I'll be able to point you to the place that we're working. We have begun this, but I have realized as I've thought back to what we did that I didn't do quite as much with this as I meant to and as I needed to. And so we're going to take a little bit of time today to do some reviewing and adding a few things in to get us back into the effort of working through this. James 3, verse 17 is the verse we're looking at. And in this verse are some characteristics of Jesus. The premise of this is that Jesus has called us to a narrow way. And he says lots of people find the wide and broad way, but they end up in destruction. Very few find the narrow way that leads to life. The principle is that this place and two others give us characteristics of Jesus that God is calling us to, and that the evil one is going to be working to try to pull us away from that. And if the evil one is not successful at pulling us away to the opposite of this characteristic, then the evil one begins to push us to carry this further and beyond into a perversion of this particular characteristic. And that we therefore are trying to find a narrow way between those two. Verse 17, chapter 3, in my translation, whereas the wisdom that comes down from above is essentially something pure, it is also peaceable, kindly, I think T.W. Hunt's word was gentle at that point, considerate, he used the word treatable, it is full of mercy and shows itself by doing good, nor is there any trace of partiality or hypocrisy in it. And the writer of James goes on to say in the next sentence, the peace sown by peacemakers brings a harvest of justice. Now, what I'd like to do is to go back and rebuild where we were the last couple of weeks and add just a little bit to this. So, here's the term pure. This is the first of the ones that we worked on. We worked on that one, and then we worked on these two. And that's probably, reviewing that is probably what we will do this morning to stay on track with what's going on in the first hour. There were some words that one might set alongside of this as synonyms, if you will, or words that help explain that. Some of you were taking notes. You may have a couple of these words written down. Some of you may have the workbook that I pointed you to. I'm taking a lot of this material out of the workbook written by T.W. Hunt and Claude King entitled The Mind of Christ. Does anybody remember a word or two that goes alongside of pure to help understand this?
Blameless.
Blameless. Other words you remember?
Clean.
Innocent.
Clean.
Pure and handsome.
Innocent.
Pure and handsome.
Okay, I think that wasn't in this column. I think that was in one of the reversions. Right?
Unblemished.
Unblemished. Spotless.
Chaste.
Chaste.
Pristine.
Pristine, I think somebody said. That's maybe enough for now. What's the opposite? Satan is trying to pull you away from that. What's the opposite that Satan's pulling you towards?
Filthy.
Contaminated, filthy.
Lustful. Diseased. Selfish.
Adulterated.
Tarnished. I like that. And the word pure suggests what? Go simpler than that.
Impure.
If you look at that, impure here, pure here, and then puritanical here, you've got something you can remember to try to lay those things along. We'll come to that in just a minute. So, impure. Somebody said another one that I didn't write down.
Tarnished,
yes. Okay. And if Satan can't pull you here, I think another word that we need to add here, simply because of how big that word is the term immoral. What's the perversion? If Satan can't pull you this way, it's going to push you past this. And I think that's where that word was. Puritanical. What other words do you remember from that?
Self-righteous.
Uh-huh.
Legalistic. Judgmental.
Legalistic, judgmental,
hypocrisy,
hypocritical,
parasocial.
I don't know that one.
Parasitical.
Functioning like a
functioning like a Pharisee. But if you read through the T.W. Hunt workbook, you may remember at one point, or you may find at one point if you haven't gotten there yet, he talks about, as he's working through some of the things we're talking about this morning, he said he suddenly realized that he was experiencing some thoughts about other people and the problems they had, and realized that he was beginning to function something like the Pharisees did. And the Pharisees had a tremendous knowledge of Scripture, probably as good or better than any of us did, but still ended up not being pulled this way, but being pushed over in here by the work of the evil one. So, there say a call. And we're going to put quotes around that because there's no way I've got that right. Okay, I put down the word rigid. It's one of the words I picked out of the things that he was talking about. And this one over here, lustful, was another word I put down. Now, this is what we didn't do when we first went through this. When we went through this, we worked through this set of words. And that gives you a whole lot to chew on and think about. But there's a little bit more I want to try to do, and I realized I hadn't done that. I won't do this necessarily with every word that we hear, but I want to do this with some of the words. And that is, what are the places or the temptation spots that the evil one is going to use to try to pull you this way? Not so much push you that way, but pull you this way. What are the things that happen that would tend to pull you away from purity, blamelessness, innocence, into contaminated? And oh, I did have lust for that, I didn't see that.
Feeling of unworthiness.
Okay. Unworthiness. I've got nothing better, I might as well.
Temptation.
Mm-hmm. What sort of temptation? Or what's the source of temptation, maybe is a better way to say it.
We do what we want to do.
Selfish. Where did it come from? Flesh is a nice big theological term in the world.
Exposure to things that are attractive.
T.W. Hunt says there are two primary sources of temptation where this word is concerned, pure. And one, both of them are lust. One is a lust for power, which sometimes exhibits itself as a lust for wealth or a lust for position. And then the second one, he says, I think there's something to this one, a lust for the forbidden. I know it's wrong. I know I shouldn't have anything to do with that, but I'm still pulled towards it. And the world is full of those invitations.
We have to watch what we look at. We're at the mall. The women that aren't dressed appropriately, when we watch TV, what are we looking at? Some of the things on that you can go to the internet on that shouldn't be there.
T.W. Hunt says what we look at, what we listen to, or read, and what we think about. That's where our problem tends to be. I told you I spent a good part of the week cleaning out my mother's house. Interesting experiences involved in this. Down in her basement, she had two refrigerators and a freezer. Used to be she had two refrigerators and two freezers. We got rid of one freezer about 10 years ago. She still got a refrigerator upstairs. She still got a freezer upstairs. This is in addition to that. Okay. There was a large freezer in the basement, and you could not open the door of the freezer compartment because it was frozen shut by the block of ice behind it. There were, in that refrigerator compartment, which you could get to, there was a box of baking soda and 2 half-gallon bottles of prune juice. That's it. Okay. We took that outside,
put it in the yard. They had a warm week in Tennessee as well. Turned it so it would face the sun, put the other refrigerator in the freezer. It looked like fridge hinge out there. And 3 days later, that block of ice still had not melted. It had melted enough that I could get the door open with the block of ice. Okay. Looking inside, I could see one Tupperware container on which was the label 1983. By the time I got it thawed out, there were 7 such containers, all of which said 1983, plus, get this, 2 bags of ice from the 7-Eleven. Frozen into the block of ice were 2 bags of ice. I found that incredible. Now, it wasn't refrigerators that I started thinking about as I think about this. It was televisions. They've got, I think, 3 televisions left in their house, none of which work. Not very well, anyway. But I got to thinking, I'm old enough to remember when our family got the first television it had ever had. And there is something very simple to say. If they had turned on that television and had seen the programming that comes on my house every day, that television would turn right around, would have gone right back out, and would have been returned to the store. Forget it. We're not going to bring that into the house. But it's in the house. It's in all of our houses, pretty much. We got to be careful. If you know this is a source of problem, then you're armed. And so a piece of this that T.W. Hunt talks about is, if you recognize that these are temptations, there may be specific pieces within that that are your problem. Other things will be problems for other people. And in order to know which one is which, you've got to do some self-examination. And you've got to be brutally honest. And then, it's a matter of working with the Spirit. Did you go to the sermon today? Travis talked to you about treadmills. Did he talk to you about treadmills?
Yes.
I wish I had known a week ago that he was going to do that. Because I've got a little video on one of these electronic devices up here that shows it's animated, it's a cartoon, a polar bear trying to work a treadmill. And it would have really, you guys watch video every week, right? Right? We don't get to see video in our service, but you guys get to see video.
So you carry the
rings? But it would have been a good one to see. It would be a good one to see. But if you remember what Travis said, nearly every day is a fresh commitment. In fact, I have to make a commitment halfway through to just finish that day. The fact that you know where your pressure points are doesn't mean the problem's over with. But at least you know where you need help. And something of that sort is the connection between these things. There's a little bit more to say, and I'll try to move to that in just a minute. But this idea of screening your thoughts. I want to take you to a verse. I forgot to do this in the first hour, but I'm going to remember to do it in here. Go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Job. It's right before Psalms. Go to the book of Job. And take a look at the first verse of chapter 31. Very interesting verse. King James Version uses the word covenant. Very interesting word after the sermon this morning, right? I made a covenant, my translation says, an agreement with what? With my eyes. Now, I'm curious about the verb yours uses in the second half of this. Not to what? Mine doesn't say look. Yours says gaze, and mine says linger. Do you understand? It's a matter of, oh, there's a temptation spot, I got to be careful, and you make an adjustment. I made a covenant with my eyes. Something like that is what T.W. Hunt talks about. So if you're working through that workbook, you'll see more of this as you go through. But that's pretty tough to do. The most interesting thing, though, I think, is seen in a really curious little story that Jesus tells in Luke 11. So see if you can find Luke 11. T.W. Hunt doesn't talk about this one, but I think he should have.
Because I think if there is a key to finding the narrow way of this word, you find in this little story. Now in Luke 11, starts in verse 24.
And I want to try something a little different for this.
Read 24, 25, and 26. Just read it. We'll take a second. You guys read that. Tell me in the context, what do you think that little story is telling you? Can you spot it? Who wants to take a stab at it?
Replace the bad stuff with something good, so the bad doesn't come back worse.
If all you do is empty out the bad, you are vulnerable and you're in trouble at a level that you can't even understand. Until you have replaced the problem things with things that are good, to where there's no room for the other. In other words, it's not, well, I won't look at anything. I won't listen to anything. I won't read anything. I won't go anywhere. I won't do anything. I'll just remove myself from all that. It's a matter of finding the things that are good and focusing on those.
In that context, I'm not sure the number of times my mother took me to this verse, but she took me to this verse a lot. Find Philippians chapter 4. And I hope you can see the connection between what you just read in Luke 11 and what you're going to read now. Philippians chapter 4, go down to verse 8. I'm going to read in my translation. You follow along in yours, but I want you to hear the word phrasing that my translation uses. Finally, brothers, let your minds be filled. That's my translation. With everything that is true, everything that is honorable. I think one translation has honest. Everything that is upright. Everything that is pure. Everything that we love. One translation says everything that is lovely. Everything we admire. What's your translation say for that word? Admirable. Okay. I think there was another word in one translation. Yeah. Everything that is a good report. Whatever is good and praiseworthy, keep doing everything you learned from me and were told by me and have heard me doing and have seen me doing. And the God of peace will be with you. Fill your mind with good things. There's not going to be room for the other things. Don't fill your mind with good things. Just empty out the bad things. You got a vacuum, and that vacuum will eventually be filled. And when it's filled, you're going to be worse off than you were before.
That's what happens so often with my New Year's resolutions. You don't do something anymore, but you don't replace it with something of the Lord or something that is good.
Stopping doing something is terribly difficult. Starting doing something is not easy, but it's not that hard. Just stopping doing that just opens up a vacuum.
And part of this whole thing that's so difficult is the deceptiveness of deception is all around us. And, you know, in this emptying and filling process, we've got a media that's down in the terminal to replace what we know to be truth and right with the new reality. And that's very difficult. I mean, it looks very appealing. But when we fill, we need to be sure that it's what we know to be truth and right, as opposed to what they bombarded us day in and day out.
Do all of you know that my wife teaches kindergarten? Do all of you know that? She has a section that she works on that when she works on it, I usually hear about it because it's so much fun. For some reason, she chooses to do this unit right before Christmas. I don't understand what the logic of this is, but she chooses to do this unit right before Christmas.
and it is to try to help her five-year-olds understand the difference between what do I need and what do I want. I think it's something that's part of the curriculum, which is terrific and wonderful. All right? The world makes us want. And we interpret it as, I can't live without that. I need that. I ordered a dumpster to come to the house. I ordered one 22 feet long, 8 feet wide, 4 feet high. They sent me the smaller one. I only got the one that was 14 feet long. I figured the 22 foot long, it would take me a week to fill it. The 14 foot long, there was a friend of mine who came over to help. We had it filled in 5 hours. It was stuff my parents weren't able to throw away. My wife looks at the things I have in my house and says, you should do the same thing home. That's hard to do. Especially if you were an adult during the or growing up during the Depression like my mom was. It's very hard to throw anything away. You think, well, I might need that someday. That's a phrase that you would use. Or somebody might need that someday. There were things I was ready to throw in the dumpster I wasn't allowed. Told, no, you can't throw those things in the dumpster. You have to find somebody to make some use of that. So we had there's a group that works together with Habitat for Humanity and another group that works with poor folks in that county. And they have a clothing supply place and a food bank plus a thrift store. So if you do have some resources, here's a thrift store. If you don't have any resources, you still get some clothes. And we went through the house, took out all the clothes that we had, and they went into that system. And it made Mother happy to think that those things might be useful for somebody. But she didn't need them anymore. And I thought they were worn enough that I could have put them in the dumpster if I'd had space. I admit that, but we didn't do that. But we did that with a lot of other stuff. One of those problems is that the world starts telling you you need some things. And those things that you do, you're not spotless anymore when you start to get yourself entangled with that. And I think somewhere along the line, the message I see running through Scripture in sort of a zigzag fashion is, if all you do is empty out, you're in big trouble. You got to empty out and then fill it with something good where there's no room. That's the extra I wanted to do with that word. Can we do the same thing with peaceable, Matt? We might be running out of room up here. Let's see what we're doing. What are some words that go along with peaceable?
Orderly.
Content. I can't use gentle because I'm about to use it down here. Okay. Content.
Harmony.
Forbearance. Some other words that we used last week included reconciling. I'm going to say forbearing so it fits. You have to work a little bit to keep everything. That's not supposed to be across. That's supposed to be, right there, reconciling. I've got something else written down, but I haven't figured out what it is yet. It looks like here morrows, and I can't read it, so I'll go back and look at it later. Could be, but here's rumors. It might be. What are the opposites for this one?
Argumentative.
What was yours? Somebody said something. Corrupted. That might fit better back up there, but you'll find these things sort of blend together a little bit as you start looking at it.
Chaotic. very
confrontational. I, there was one more I didn't hear.
Militant.
I like militant.
That was a nitpick.
Yeah.
Kicky. Were nits or not?
Fussy and ornery were two other words that I dug
it up.
It
means a revenge.
Gossip.
What words would go into the subversion?
Passive.
Peace thinker.
Yeah, we put that one down last week, didn't we? Peacemaker as opposed to peace thinker.
And we also said in front, we said in quote, yes, ma'am.
I've got here wishy-washy.
Goes with the flow.
Compromising. Self-centered.
The first hour put down enabler here, which you can decide whether or not you think that fits or not. Okay.
We also use the two terms, one called put up with anything, and one called conflict avoided at all costs.
Up with anything, conflict avoidance. Okay, now, where do the points of problem come with this term? What's going to be going on that's going to tend to pull you off or push you off in one direction or the other?
Pride.
Okay. Pride. What else? When are you most likely to have a problem with this one? T.W. Hunt says it's when you're tired, when you're hungry, when you're in a rush. And about that point, somebody in the first hour said, traffic.
End of day Christmas shopping.
End of day Christmas shopping. I wrench the head off the last doll on the shelf.
I think it's hard when you feel strongly about things. You have a strong opinion and you don't want to let it go. Yeah. So it's hard to be peaceful.
When it really matters to you, when it really matters to you, when you feel about something. That's when the problems sort of come along. T.W. Hunt adds one more, and it's an expansion of this one. He said, when your pride is strong, you may find yourself wanting to impress other people. And one of the ways, I love the wording on this one, one of the ways you sometimes choose to impress somebody else is either to put somebody else down or show somebody else up. I thought that connection of up and down was an interesting way of wording that. When you're trying to impress others, you may sometimes find yourself putting down or showing up other people.
When winning is more important.
It's not more important. Well, it's the only thing that's
true.
Important.
It is true.
Abinhad also says, and I'm wondering if he's speaking out of personal experience here, he says, a lot of times you may find yourself being argumentative and contentious when you're around people who are argumentative and contentious. You sort of rise to meet what you find. And you find yourself saying, it's not my fault, I didn't start it. Have you watched any sporting events for the last 10 days? I don't care what sport. Basketball, football, probably hockey, although I don't watch that very much. When something breaks out, who gets the flag usually?
The second
guy gets the flag. And it's amazing to me. They are reviewing everything, so they say, and they never review that. They never go back and review who started it. They throw a flag, and it's usually the flag on the guy who responds or retaliates. I don't suggest that never standing up to aggression is a smart way of doing it, because I think that's a perversion that you can be pushed to. But the question is, how do you stand up?
Be purposeful.
So, yeah, and maybe that you're segueing into where I want to go. What steps do we take in order to be able to stay here and not get pulled here or pushed there? What steps do we take? One would be,
if instead of being reactionary, you need to stay purposeful.
The thing I'm hearing is be proactive instead of reactive.
Stay purposeful.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, it's like Jesus made a point in the temple when they were selling all those things. I think the thing he wanted to bring across is not to let your anger throw you into sin, but he was purposeful about what he meant in that way.
Yeah, the example
situation.
The example today is Donald Trump. You know, the reaction.
Mm-hmm. He's staying on the high road?
No, he's not.
Oh, he's up. I thought I had been reading them.
Exactly.
I try not to be
on
too long.
I want to completely derail any purposeful.
Just I like what Romans 12 said. A bunch of verses like 16 through 20, but if you summarize it, it says, verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.
The most powerful phrase in that is, as much as it lies with you. Sometimes it doesn't. But to the extent that you have some control over the situation, try to keep things calm. So continuing on that theme, how do you do that? What steps do you take? Here's a couple of things P.W. Hunt put down. One is, try to learn to recognize when peace is needed but isn't present. Try to learn to recognize when a problem is developing in this area. Because if you have recognized it, then maybe you can be a little bit more conscious about these things. And one of the things he says is, when you realize that peace is threatened and that some action is needed, not inaction, but action, that's when you start praying for wisdom.
You're saying how you keep peace, right?
How do you function in a peaceable manner?
Well, we've identified that we are more apt to not be peaceful if we're tired, rushed, and not in a good frame of mind. So we need to rest. Right? We need to... Right?
Yes.
We need to retire and rush, and that makes us be prideful and make mistakes, and we need to rest. I tell people that all the time. We need to rest.
And we need to rest when we rest.
Yes.
Ego really is a central part of this whole play, because when you need that self-recognition, or when that, you can pull that piece out of it, you can get so much more subjectively. You can just pull your own little piece out of it. If you start there, it gives you the ability to see so much more than if you start with what's in it for me. Whether I get recognition for taking this side or doing that.
How many of you know your cliches well enough to know the cliche that fits that? So I think you're dead on target.
Well, edging that out is what is the acronym that's also used for ego. Edging that out as compared to exalting God only.
Well, I think it was much simpler and much more mundane than that. It is. It's amazing what a group can accomplish when nobody cares who gets the credit. And I'm hearing that in some of what you're saying. If my ego gets tied up in it, if I'm looking for the power and wealth and position and all the rest of it that sometimes is involved in one of the other ones.
To that
himself
be true.
Did I said something else?
He said one thing to do is when you see
turbulence building up, see if you can spot where it's coming from, and does that person who's contributing to the turbulence, if I can use that word, does that person have needs that are unmet that maybe could be met? Needs, not wants. Needs, not wants. Sometimes people need forgiveness. Sometimes people need an example of humility and humbleness. Let me take you to two verses and then we'll move on to the third word. Go to Hebrews for just a moment. Chapter 12, verse 14. And I want you to see if you can figure out what's being put together here. See if you can figure out there's two thoughts, two ideas, two concepts being put together in this verse. Hebrews 12, verse 14. My translation says, seek peace with all people and what? The holiness without which no one can ever see the Lord. What's being put together there?
To me, I think it's these first two. There's a connection that Hebrews makes, I think, between those first two.
And now, we're actually going to talk about this one both in connection with peaceable and in connection with gentleness. Back up just three or four little books to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look at the tail end of verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look at the last phrase in verse 13. It's not the whole of verse 13, it's the last phrase in verse 13. What does that phrase say?
Live in peace with each other.
Live in peace with each other. Be at peace among yourselves. And then what follows are instructions for how to do that. We urge you, brothers, to admonish those who are undisciplined, encourage those who are apprehensive, support those who are weak, and be patient with everyone. Make sure that people do not try to repay evil for evil. Always aim at what is best for each other and for everyone. Always be joyful, pray constantly, and for all things, give thanks. And then what does it say? That's God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Admonish those who are undisciplined, encourage those who are apprehensive, support those who are weak, and be patient with everyone. We got to talking a little bit in the first hour about that admonish part. Is that easy? That implies you might have to do a little confronting. Argumentation. Help somebody say that. At that point, I have to offer you a Western that was on yesterday. When I got back from Tennessee, I was a little bit tired, so I chose yesterday to veg a little bit more than I should have. And I found myself watching a John Wayne movie in the afternoon. if you did some channel surfing, you may have seen part of that too. Somebody in the first hour told me it was the Sons of Katie Elder. I don't know. I just know Dean Martin was on there along with it. There's one point where the sheriff of the town is shown a wanted poster by his deputy. And the wanted man is John Wayne's brother, played by Dean Martin, and he's wanted for murder. And he says to the sheriff, the deputy does, "I'm going to go get him." And he straps a pistol on his hip, and he puts a rifle on his arm, and out he goes through the door. And the sheriff stops him, comes back, and says, "You can't go like that." And the deputy, with some belligerence, says, "Why not?" He says, "You don't have enough weapons." And then he says, "And besides that, you can't go arrest him and look like you're happy doing it. That's not going to work. If you're going to go arrest him, you better look sad about it." And I thought to myself, hiding in there somewhere is this part. If you're confrontational and you look happy about it, probably you've moved over here. But there's some times when you have to confront. Jesus showed us examples of that. And in that confrontation, there was not happiness in confronting, there was sadness in confronting. Now, I don't know that John Wayne Westerns get it right very often. But there's a little germ of something that I saw in that yesterday. Watch for ways to move towards consensus without compromising principles. That's a tightrope. And that's what we're talking about here. Let's move to the third one. I think we've got time to do a minute or two on this one. What are the words that go along with gentle?
Nurturing.
We'll just have time for a couple. Nurturing, calm. I like nurturing. That's a good one.
Caring.
Mm-hmm. Caring, considerate.
Action word.
Yeah.
Gentle in action.
Gentle in action. As opposed to gentleness in attitude, which is one that comes up in another place. What are the opposites for gentle?
Harsh.
Brutal.
Critical. Arrogant.
What are the perversions? Satan can't pull you over this way. Satan decides to push. What are you going to push you to?
Negligence.
This is gentleness in action. Gentleness with people. If you just don't care, that's a perversion. Okay.
Enabling there.
Mm-hmm. Enabling, maybe that fits better here. Careless. Those are some other terms. Unkind restraint, I think, was was the big powerful term that he used. Yeah, that is, holds back on action when action is really required. Okay. The steps to take in here, we're running low on time. Let me just share a couple of these with you. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, how come it is that you spend time looking for splinters in your brother's eye when you've got a log poking out of your own? The self-examination that we talked about back up here, that comes in here as well. I want to take you, this is so important, I want to take the time to do it. Back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want you to look at the 11th verse. But I don't want you to look at the 11th verse until you've looked a little bit at what comes into it. So start reading at verse 9. What's the first phrase or so in verse 9? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. The first phrase or so. What does it say? Mine says, "Don't you realize?" What does yours say? "Do you not know?" And mine says that people who do evil will never inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, make no mistake, sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, self-indulgent, sodomites, thieves, misers, drunkards, slanderers, and swindlers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. What's the first three or four words of the next verse? And that is what some of you were. If I see other people as hopeless and lost and worthless, I'm probably going to fall off on one side or the other of this, several of this. If I see people as either already brothers and sisters in the Lord, or potentially so, all of a sudden the attitude is totally different. And such were some of you.
You can put the perversion of pride in almost every one of these.
Mm-hmm. The Bible says there's one thing God can't stand. I almost think it ought to be translated, can't work with. Let me take you to chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 1, and we'll end with this because we're running out of time. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Should be two books towards Revelation from 1 Corinthians. Mine says, brothers, even if one of you is caught doing something wrong, those of you who are spiritual should set that person right. How? In a spirit of gentleness. And watch yourself that you're not put to the test in the same way. A condemning spirit isn't consistent with the thought of how weak we all are. An encouraging spirit is. That's enough for one day. We're going to start with these two words next week, and then we'll go on. There's about, I think, 8 words on this list, and there's some other list coming. These are the next two words we're going to work with, entreatable and merciful. And we're going to try to do these kinds of things with it. Thank you for letting me do a little bit of reviewing. Bobby?
There's a saying that came around when we read that verse
just now. Only the Christian army tramples on the fallen. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time you give us each week. We thank you for this place where we can come. And we thank you for the brothers and sisters we find here. We pray that you would be with each one of us. Make your spirit come alive in our hearts. And show us the opportunities that you set before us each week where we can be of service to you. Bring us back together next week if it be your will. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.